Amen. One of the questions that comes up about this time of year is, what day of the week was Jesus crucified? Now, we always observe it on Friday, but was that the day that it actually took place? Now, we know that the resurrection took place on Sunday, the first day of the week. There are some people that propose he was crucified on Wednesday. There's not a lot of those, but I have heard that proposed. On the other hand, there's a lot of people that say that he was crucified on Thursday, because the scripture says in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, "For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." And if he's crucified on Friday, how could he be there on 3 nights? On the other hand, Mark chapter 10 and verse 34 says, "And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again." Now, when do you start counting the first and the second and the third day? Is the day of the day of the crucifixion the first day? If he rises the third day, then how do you get 3 nights out of it? So it's a quandary, and I call it an unresolvable discussion, because the scripture does not tell us what day of the week he was crucified, only what day of the week he was resurrected. There's another part of the discussion, however, that we're going to consider tonight that I find even more interesting. And that is, what was Jesus doing between the crucifixion and the resurrection? Jesus' body was put in a tomb. It was a lifeless body. But where was Jesus, the person? And what was he doing? Look in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. It says, "For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Now, was the tomb the heart of the earth? Or is the heart of the earth someplace else? Well, let me lead you to it. In the Old Testament, saints talked about going into the grave. They never talked about going to heaven. They talked about going into the grave. Go back to Genesis chapter 37, verse 35. Genesis chapter 37, verse 35, this was when Jacob was informed that Joseph had been killed by an animal, and his brothers brought the blood-soaked coat of many colors to the father. Of course, he wasn't killed, remember. He went in as a slave down to Egypt. But Jacob believes that his son Joseph is dead, and this is the context in which this verse is said, and it says, "And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, 'For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning.'" Now, there are two different words in the Old Testament Hebrew for grave. Actually, there are three, but two of them are very similar. One of them refers to the burial place for bodies. And this is the number 06900. And Genesis chapter 35 and verse 20. This word is used there. 35:20. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And that's referring to the place where Rachel's body was buried. It was also used over in Genesis chapter 47 and verse 30. But I will, Joseph is saying, I will, or Jacob was saying, I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. But there is another word, a different word, used in the Old Testament Hebrew, and that is also translated grave, and it is the word Sheol. And it refers not to the place where the bodies were laid, but where the souls went. This place called Sheol was the place where both believers and unbelievers went. Now we saw what Jacob said over in Genesis 37:35, for I will go down into the grave, that is Sheol, unto my son. It implies, or at least I am inferring, that he is meaning there will be consciousness there. He's going to his son. Not in the burial place for the body, but in this place called Sheol. This place called Sheol is also a place where unbelievers went. Psalm 9, verse 17. Psalm 9, verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell. And if you look up that word hell and find the Strong's number, you will find exactly the same Strong's number for that word hell as you find for grave back in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 35. Now, the picture on the screen depicts when the ground opened up and swallowed up Korah and his followers who rebelled against Moses. And they went to the place called Sheol. So this place, Sheol, actually had, in the Old Testament times, two parts. And that is described for us by Jesus himself over in Luke chapter 16 when he tells us about the rich man and Lazarus. Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate, full of sores. Verse 22 of Luke 16. Came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off. Now, the New Testament word in the Greek is Hades. You've heard that word, I'm sure, Hades. It is comparable to the Old Testament Sheol. They didn't transliterate from Hebrew to Greek. They used a different term, but it still refers to the place where the souls of men went. And here is the rich man in the place of torment, and Abraham and Lazarus and all of the other Old Testament saints in this place of comfort. And it says in verse 26, and besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And so here are two places, a gulf fixed that was impossible to pass from one place to the other, but it was a place that I believe is in the center of the earth. On all indications from Scripture, even as it said in the New Testament regarding Jesus, that he would be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, that's where this place is. And during Old Testament times, that's where the souls of the Old Testament saints went, in the place of comfort, within sight, apparently, of the place of torment, but not some place where they could pass between the two. Now, consider the list of all of those that would be there by the time Jesus came to the earth. Adam and Eve were there. In fact, they had been there a very long time. Abel was there. Seth was there. Methuselah was there. Noah was there. Abraham was there. Isaac and Jacob. Aaron and Joshua and Samuel was there. Oh, Samuel, would you go to 1 Samuel chapter 28? 1 Samuel chapter 28. You remember when King Saul was in a panic. He had been pursuing David for such a long time, and now he's got trouble with the Philistines, and everything is going wrong. And so he decides that he's going to consult with a witch and contact Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 7, then Saul said unto his servant, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. Verse 8, Saul disguised himself, put on other raiment, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. Verse 11, then the woman, whom shall I bring unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. Here's what I believe. She never actually called people up. It was all demonic communication. And when Samuel, the real Samuel, not an imposter Samuel, actually appeared, she was absolutely flabbergasted. Is that a good word? She had no idea it was actually possible to call somebody up from this place. Well, Samuel's in Sheol. That's where he is. The place of conscious comfort for souls. And you can imagine Samuel was not very appreciative of being called up from that place, right? Well, there were others there. Job, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, so many others. All of the Old Testament saints there in that place. And it was never intended to be a permanent place for them. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave Sheol and bringeth up. They had the hope of resurrection. Psalm 49, verse 15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, Sheol, for he shall receive me. Hosea 13 and verse 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave, Sheol. I will redeem them from death. Now, this is the place where Jesus went between the crucifixion and the resurrection. Look at Psalm 16 and verse 10. Psalm 16 verse 10. It says, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, Sheol. It's interesting that the translators translated it hell at this point. as opposed to grave, for whatever reason. Both places or both words are appropriate. I mean, it was the place where the souls of men went. He says, "Well, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore." Now, in light of that, Psalm 16, go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. And he's talking about Jesus. And he says in verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Peter says the prophecy of Psalm 16 was regarding the Messiah, that the Messiah would be in Sheol. And Peter says that's exactly what happened. So that's where Jesus went between the crucifixion and the resurrection. He went to Sheol and was with all of the Old Testament saints there. Now, go to John chapter 8 and verse 56. John chapter 8, verse 56. Jesus is having a discussion with the Pharisees, as he often did. And he says in verse 56, John chapter 8, verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Now, the grammatical construction of this verse is very interesting. Rejoiced, something that happened in the past. He rejoiced in the past. To see. Now, lots of times in grammar, things are not as, you know, if you're not really tuned into grammar, they're just words, right? But in the grammatical construction of this, the infinitive to see is a subjunctive infinitive. What does that mean? That means it's referring to a potential event that has not yet taken place. So he's telling us that at some point in the past, Abraham knew that Christ's day was going to come, and he rejoiced that he might be able to see it. But then what does he say next? "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it." Nothing potential about that. As a matter of fact, he actually did see it. And that's also in a past tense. So he has already seen Christ's day and was glad. Now, how did Abraham see Christ's day? I'm going to propose something to you by implication, okay? Would you go to Luke chapter 2, verse 25? Luke chapter 2, verse 25. When Jesus was born, and a few weeks later, he was taken to the temple, and there was a man there by the name of Simeon. And it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Verse 27, he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. So Simeon is promised that he's not going to die. The implication is he's apparently a fairly elderly individual. He's not going to die until he had actually seen the Messiah. He sees the Messiah, now he's ready to die. Where is Simeon going to go when he dies? He's going to go to Sheol, isn't he? What's he going to do when he gets there? We know people can talk because Lazarus and Abraham were talking, and Abraham and even the rich man over in the tormenting part talk. They're conscious. They know what's going on. Simeon sees the Messiah has been born. He goes to Sheol. Do you think he's not going to mention it? I believe Simeon goes to Sheol and reports that the Messiah has been born, and what Jesus is referring to when he says Abraham saw his day and was glad, that he is referring to Abraham getting the message from Simeon that the Messiah has been born, and now they know the time is short, that they will remain in Sheol. The people in Sheol, the Old Testament saints in Sheol, are ready for Christ when he comes. They're ready. They are so ready. See, over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, it says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ that was in them did signify. In the Old Testament, they didn't know what time. They're in Sheol, they're waiting all of this time, they don't know what time. And finally, Simeon comes and says, I've seen the Messiah, he's born, it's all going to come to pass finally. And what a time of rejoicing there must have been in Sheol to know the Messiah had actually been born. Now we raise a very interesting question. While he was in Sheol, what did he do? Would you go over to 1 Peter chapter 3? Verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. Now, there's an awful lot of Bible teachers that interpret this to say that when Christ went to Sheol, he actually went over to the tormenting part and preached to the unsaved souls there. I don't believe it. And let me explain to you why. Verse 20 says that these spirits to whom Jesus preached were the ones which sometime were disobedient once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Now, he specifies that these are only the ones who were living in the time of Noah and rejected Noah's preaching. If Jesus was going to preach to the lost souls over in the tormenting part of Sheol, why wouldn't he preach to all of them? Why would he preach only to the ones that had been living at the time of Noah? It specifies he preached to the ones who were in the time of Noah. It just doesn't make sense that he would call out that very specific group of people and preach only to them. I mean, there's a lot of other people in the tormenting part of Sheol as well, right? And you could say, well, they were before the flood. Well, there were a lot of people before the flood that died long before the flood took place and never heard Noah preach. Why didn't he preach to them too? No. Notice, too, what it says between verses 18 and 19, where at the end of verse 18 he says, but quickened by the Spirit, by which he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now, he preached by the Spirit. It was by the Spirit that he preached. There are other places where it says other people preached by the Spirit. In fact, the filling of the Spirit prompts individuals to speak and preach. There's a connection there. Jesus, remember, had the Holy Spirit indwell him at the time of his baptism and all of that. When he was walking on the earth, he preached by the Spirit. But notice this also. He says, by which he also preached unto the spirits in prison. Now, does that mean that he preached to the spirits when they were in prison? Or did he preach to the spirits of those who are now in prison but were not in prison when he preached to them? Here's the sense that I believe is the correct interpretation. Jesus preached by the Holy Spirit through Noah to the people who were watching Noah build the ark. Jesus worked through Noah to preach to those souls. He worked through him by means of the Holy Spirit to preach to all of those people who were watching Noah build the ark and who were rejecting the message of the gospel. And those people are now in prison, in torment, in Hades, because they rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. So no, I do not believe Jesus preached to lost souls while he was in Sheol. So what did he do? Verse 9. Psalm 30 and verse 9. What profit is there in my blood when I shall go down to the pit, Sheol? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Now, it was not that the people in Sheol did not praise the Lord. It was that nobody on the earth could hear them. That was the point. Remember, the rich man wanted Abraham to send Lazarus back to tell people on the earth what was coming. And he couldn't do that. In Isaiah 38 and verse 18, it says, for the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit, Sheol, cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee, as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. Here he is relating that it's only people who are living on the earth that can communicate to other people living on the earth about God and what the truth is. People who are in Sheol are virtually silenced because nobody on the earth can hear them anymore. And they were still separated from the presence of God. Psalm 6, verse 5 says, "For in death there is no remembrance of thee in the grave. Who shall give thee thanks?" It was not that they weren't thankful, but by virtue of being confined in the center of the earth, they felt cut off and in a sort of captivity. Even though it was a place of comfort, there were limitations in communication. The Old Testament saints in Sheol could not go directly to heaven, the holy presence of God, because redemption had not yet been finished. The veil still hung over the holiest of all, preventing men from entering. All of this would change when Jesus was crucified on the cross. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 50. Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple, the very moment that Jesus died on the cross and the work of redemption was finished, the veil of the temple was rent, torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. Now redemption is finished. Jesus can now take captivity captive to heaven. We now have the boldness to enter into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus. And so you remember, on the day of resurrection, the first person who saw Jesus in his resurrected form was Mary Magdalene. Jesus said to her, "Don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." That same day, later on, he is met by a group of women, and they take hold of his feet and actually touch him. The only conclusion we can come to is that somewhere between those two events, on that one day, Jesus ascended into heaven. So go to Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 8. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Putting all of the pieces of the puzzle together, the conclusion from that verse is this: that on the day of resurrection, right after being seen by Mary Magdalene, Jesus went down to Sheol, opened the gates of Sheol, took all of the Old Testament saints from that place and took them to heaven and presented them to his Father in heaven. Because redemption is now complete, they have the privilege of entering into heaven. Then he came back down to earth, remained here for 40 days before he ascended up again. So what Jesus was doing between the crucifixion and resurrection was preparing all of those Old Testament saints for their journey from Sheol to heaven. Can you imagine what that was like in that place for that short time? Think of what it must have been like for many of those Old Testament saints to have to wait in Sheol. Adam and Eve waited the longest for over 4,000 years. That's a long time to wait. I suppose Abel was the first person ever to go to that place. He'd been there all by himself. What was that like? And then others would come. David had to wait 1,000 years. That's a long time to wait. Then think of how much joy it must have brought to them to have Christ come to them, and a short time later, to take them from that confined place to the very presence of God. Perhaps when we think about all the waiting that those Old Testament saints had to do, our waiting for the rapture will not seem so laborious. We only have a short time to wait. And even if we die physically before the rapture happens, the promise for us is that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What a wonderful truth that is. So, have some compassion for those Old Testament saints and all they had to go through. But think of what joy it must have been for them to have Jesus come to Sheol and fellowship with them there and prepare them to go to heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for every little detail you have given us in your word. These are fascinating truths, and it only adds to the joy of our hearts to know how you intricately planned every little detail. And especially all of the details of how you care for those who are your own. Help us to wait patiently for the coming of the Lord in light of these wonderful truths from your precious word. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.